Please join me in the third chapter of the book of Galatians. Have you ever felt cursed? I'm not talking about like you had a bad day or, you know, it's been a tough week. I think we all experience that, don't we? Don't we all experience times of struggle and times where we don't become who we want to be and we see the Lord at work, but it's kind of from a distance often. Have you ever felt like you did something and that everything bad that happened to you afterwards was punishment? Even when you were a kid, do you ever remember a time in your life where you behaved in such a way that you were ashamed almost instantly? And then everything that went wrong, every struggle, every moment of fear or disappointment that followed, you sort of tied the string to that failure. You guys ever been there, or is it just me? Have you ever felt absolutely hated by God? I mean, seriously, have you ever been in a place or in a moment or in a long time span where at the core of who you were, there was still a question? Does God hate me? And is this a result of His wrath? Have you ever been there? Yeah, I have. I have another question for you. This one's a little easier. Have you ever wondered why historical Judaism is so clearly understood to be works-based? Have you ever wondered why the Old Testament folks, people who just have the Old Testament, believe that their relationship with God is predicated on their performance? Have you ever wondered why works-based philosophies and theologies are popular amongst us? And have you ever wondered where people get that in the Bible? You guys ever wondered that? You read the New Testament and it's so full of grace, right? It's so full of love and freedom and hope and joy and peace and mercy. And you sort of start to lose your mind as you're like, how did everybody miss this? Right? Where did all this works-based stuff come from? Well, believe it or not, a lot of it comes from the Bible. It comes, I think, most especially in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the book of Deuteronomy. I believe fully that as Moses records the book of Deuteronomy for us, he is explicitly trying to speak to us about what is true, about what is good, and about grace. But I don't think that we, in our flesh, in our sin nature, read the book of Deuteronomy to look at God. I think often we read the book of Deuteronomy, or almost any Bible passage, to look at ourselves, to figure out, what's the deal with us? What about me? You guys ever been there? Well, the passages we're going to look at today, and there'll be two of them, they're deeply connected to this idea of being cursed and of sort of performance-based or works-based thinking and believing. So last week we looked at the example of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. We saw that on the basis of Abraham's faith, he was credited with righteousness. God gave Abraham righteousness, not based on what he did, but based on his faith in God's promises. This week, Paul switches the argument from asserting a positive out of the Old Testament scripture into a contrast also in the Old Testament scripture. See, for Paul, truth is always in the scripture, right? We saw that last week. We're going to pick it up in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. This is the word of God, and we should receive it as such. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and we need you. Lord, more than a drug dealer, more than a fix, more than emotional or spiritual highs, Lord, we need you to speak to the deepest parts of our heart. Lord, we need you to speak to our souls. Lord, so many of us are engaged in such struggles, such fears, times of transition, times of struggle. Lord, some of us have been wrestling with you. Some of us have been wrestling with the world. Some of us have been wrestling with parents and friends and future spouses. Lord, some of us are too empty and too drained to fight at all. So, Spirit, we ask you to come. We ask you to be intense with us tonight, that we would know you, that we would sense your presence, and more than anything else, that your word would come to life in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, would you speak to us an absolute truth that we absolutely need to hear? And would you deposit peace and hope and mercy and joy and forgiveness in us that we would pass it out the rest of this week? Speak to us, Papa. We need to hear your voice. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned a few moments ago, Paul begins to teach in contrast. Last week, he lifted up the example of Abraham and how God interacted with Abraham. And he said, if you examine Genesis 15, you will see that Abraham was saved by faith, the same way all of us have been talking about this whole time. See, people in the Old Testament were saved on the basis of the promise and move of the Spirit of God. And people in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, after the coming of the Messiah, are saved by that same faith in the promise and by the movement of the Holy Spirit, by faith in Christ, the promised one. And we read in verse 9 of Galatians 3 that those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then Paul's setting up the contrast. He says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now I want you to look. After the word law, you see a period. And then you see closed quotations. And then you see a tiny little letter. Now, depending on what Bible you're using, if you're in the NIV, you'll definitely see a little letter there. And that little letter is designed as a footnote. So if you take your eye and look to the bottom of the page, you'll follow that little letter and you'll find it in the midst of all the other scriptures and footnotes down there. And you'll discover that Paul is quoting a verse in Deuteronomy 27. And the verse he's quoting says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Now, I have a question. If you flip back to Deuteronomy 27, will the book of the law be in capital letters or not? Any guesses? Yeah, you guys are chicken. Jump back. Jump all the way to Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. "Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." Is Paul misquoting the Hebrew Bible? The answer is no. Is Paul reinterpreting the Hebrew Bible? The answer is no. Is Paul establishing a new thought with an old text? The answer is no. See, nobody, in my estimation of reading through Scripture, other than Jesus, of course, loved the Scripture more than Paul. And you know how I know that? Because he can't teach without using the Scripture. His language, as he writes, mirrors and images so many passages, so much volume of Scripture. There's no way that Paul is trying to change anything he knows or anything he loves. What's happening in this moment is that the Holy Spirit is drawing connections in Paul's heart and in his life with things that have been true all along, that up until this moment have been a mystery. You guys familiar with that language? That there's tons of mysteries throughout the Bible, and then in the New Testament, they start to get fulfilled, and prophecies start to come four-dimensionally, and we understand them, and we can see them, and they've existed historically in time. And then all of a sudden, the true meaning is fulfilled. It's lifted up. There's a fancy word for that. It's called exegesis. It basically means to lift from the text. And I promise you, no one was better who walked the earth with a sin nature at lifting from the text than Paul was. Guy wrote half the New Testament for a reason. The Spirit was speaking. And if we look at this Deuteronomy 27, just gaze at it for a moment, you'll see over and over and over and over again, cursed is the man who does this, cursed is the man who does this, cursed is the man, cursed is the man, cursed, 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 26, cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Now flip back to Paul's quote. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Is Paul saying the same thing? Yes. Is the content the same? Yes. Is the priority the same? Yes. Is the purpose the same? Yes. Is the language a little bit different? Sure. Why? Because Paul knows better than we do that words are about meaning and the intent of an author, not just verbatim. See, I think for many of us, we grew up in churches and we memorized lots of stuff, but it was void of meaning. Is that true? I think for many of us, we grew up in places that taught us a surface understanding, if any at all. Why? Because they cared more about the words than they did the meaning, in many instances. Or, even more likely, you cared more about shutting up your Sunday school teacher or your parents than you did actually getting the meaning of what was happening. So we're going to see Paul in this section quote scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. It's one of the things I love most about this chapter, is none of this is Paul's original thought. Paul's drawing conclusions over what is clear in the scripture. And he's adding his commentary to help us understand the thread of how they flow together. Not only makes him a good writer, it makes him an exceptional teacher. And how many of us today need to be taught scripture? I'm certainly one. So Paul establishes that everyone, and oh, that's a nice little pickup, isn't it? Because if you're reading Deuteronomy, it says, cursed is the man. Does that mean women can't get cursed? Well, no, because Paul's establishing for us what is very clear. He doesn't say cursed is the masculine male gender. He says cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. See, Paul has an understanding of the scripture that Moses doesn't have, even as he's recording the first five books of the Bible. And that is that the first five books of the Bible would stand alone. That's why they're called the Pentateuch, penta, meaning five, pentagram, five, penta, five. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible that Moses recorded for us. And so Moses is just saying, he's just writing the scripture, but Paul understands that the first five books hold as a unit to be the law of God. That makes sense? You guys with me? I don't see, thank you. Head's nodding. Good. So back in Galatians 3, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Another way of saying that, if you break any of the commandments, and there are over 600 in the first five books of the Bible, then it is the same as if you've broken them all. Somebody say, oops. Oops. If at any point in your time, any moment in your life, you fail in any one of these categories, then all of the curses that are promised in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you're guilty of. Oops. You must continue to do everything written in the book of the law. In fact, let's pretend you had a good week. For that week, you didn't break a single commandment in your heart or outwardly. Can you imagine? That'd be the best week ever, right? I know VH1 has a TV show, the best week ever, but like seriously, you would have the best week ever. You could go a week without sin in your life. Wouldn't that be awesome? But what happens the next week when you break a single command? Somebody say, oops. All the curses back. No, they never left. If ever in a moment you've broken the law, you're guilty of all the laws. Forever. That's crazy talk. Paul's conclusion from that thought, in quoting that verse, is the next verse in verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Now, do you even need him to quote, based on the passage he just gave us, do you really need more evidence? We shouldn't, but we often do, don't we? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Everything. Not some things, not most, not even all but, everything. So clearly no one is justified before God by the law. And then he continues, because the righteous will live by faith. Follow your little letter and tell me what scripture that's from. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. Huh? On the basis of faith. the righteous have life. On the basis of performance? No, because the law brings death and cursedness. So it is faith that is the key to life. Okay? Keep going. Verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Where's it come from? Leviticus what? 18:5. Which is a crazy chapter. If you ever really want to know what some of the wild laws are in Scripture, Leviticus 18 will serve as a firm foundation for you to go, wow, God cares about sex. Because he's drawing boundaries. Most of that chapter, in fact, is a boundary, a boundary, a boundary, a boundary, a boundary, a boundary, a boundary. And yet, in 18:5, he says, the man who does these things will live by them. So he's setting up a juxtaposition. You either have life through faith or through perfect obedience to the law. Which one sounds good to you? Faith sounds good to me. It's a good plan. If I was an insurance salesman, I'd be encouraging you to sell. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? How did Christ redeem us from the cursed state of our broken inabilities and failures from the law? How'd he do it? Say it. Through Jesus. Through Jesus what? What did Jesus do that replaces our cursed state? He became a curse. He received cursedness. Now, wait a minute. I know this sounds more like a Sunday school lesson, but it's important that you guys start reading this stuff for yourself, isn't it? Childhood is over. It's time to grow up. It's time to take the text serious. Jesus Christ is clearly sinless. Scripture says it start to finish. If you need some addresses, go to 1 Corinthians 15:21. He who knew no sin became sin. Jesus was the one without sin, become sin. How about another one? How about Romans 5? Somewhere in that 12 to 18 passage, probably closer to 18, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus' entire life is a single act of obedience. And that's predicated on the doctrine of the virgin birth, which we don't have time for. Jesus is sinless. So if he's sinless, how does he get cursed? Because the only way to be cursed is to break the law. So how does Jesus become a curse for us? What commandment did he break? I mean, I got a laundry list of commandments I broke. But what commandment did Christ break? You're not going to believe this, but he really did. Not at his own fault. Wasn't his fault. He yielded to it. It's one of the very few passive curses available in Scripture, and Paul quotes it. It should amaze you that Paul even noticed this, okay? It's in a throwaway chapter in Deuteronomy 21. It's full of all these ridiculous commands. Nobody would take this serious but Paul. But he says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Everyone who hangs themselves on a tree? No, everyone who is hung on a tree. You gotta go with me. You gotta go to Deuteronomy 21. You're not gonna believe how much of a throwaway verse this is. And yet the entire gospel is predicated on it. Look at the title for this section. Various laws. Does that excite you? You're reading through Deuteronomy and you're thinking, wow, various laws. Can't wait to dig into this. Don't you love the headings? Gosh, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, verse 23, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under a curse. Now, wait a minute. We have to back up a little bit. Verse 22. If a man guilty of a capital offense, is Jesus guilty of a capital offense? No. Is he guilty of any offense? So, on what basis do they kill him? So you guys got to tie this stuff together. Why was Jesus crucified? We know what the heavenly perspective is on that, right? Redemption. What's the physical? What's the natural? What's the human rationale behind Jesus' crucifixion? Blasphemy. The Jewish rulers heard Jesus over and over again say, "I'm God." And they didn't like that. If there's any doubt in your mind, go to John chapter 10. It's right there in verse 30. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And the Pharisees pick up stones to talk at him. And Jesus says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. For which of my many miracles are you going to stone me?" And they say, "Not for any of your miracles, but because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Did they hear him correctly? Yes, it's one of the few times in the whole gospel they actually hear him correctly. So the Jewish understanding of God gets in the way of the true understanding of God. And so they enlist the help of the Romans for political reasons to have Jesus crucified. Now, he's received the death sentence. But was he guilty or innocent? Innocent. He had not actually committed the capital offense. But he's still hung on a tree. If he's hung on a tree, then he's being cursed. You need to understand how random this passage is. And you need to understand how deeply important the language and meaning of these words are. Because the entire gospel is at stake. And our understanding of what it is to have a relationship with God is at stake. So if a man guilty of a capital offense, he wasn't, but he was sentenced as one, and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. So Jesus was cursed in the crucifixion. Many of us look at his human suffering and the beatings he took and the whippings. The fact that the last time he ate was the Thursday night before. It's the reason we call it the Last Supper. It was the last meal he ate. The emotional torture of all your friends scattering and leaving you. The hardship of lying naked on a cross after being beaten and brutalized and walked all over town. Carrying your own cross up a hill after you took the beating of a lifetime so that the unsanded wood could send splinters literally up your back. And he's there nailed to a cross and he sees his mom. He's naked in front of his mom. Any of you guys signing up for that one? He's hanging on the cross and he looks at his mom. He looks at the disciple John and he says, oh, by the way, I'm not going to be able to do this anymore in a physical way. So, that's your mom. Okay. Is that a deal? Yeah, that's a deal. He's got two thieves next to him, one on his left, one on his right. One of them's yapping at him, ah, if you're so powerful, get yourself down, blah, 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 blah. And the other one who's like, shut the hell up, dude. Do you have any idea who this guy is? Jesus turns to that guy and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. In the midst of all of that, Jesus is cursed by his father. You ever wonder why the sky had to turn black as night? It's because Jesus is cursed. Because he's being punished as a cursed person according to the law of God. So how did Christ redeem us? Christ redeems us from our curses, from the entire weight of the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Watch this. See, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So I hold in one hand blessing, the blessing of Abraham, and I hold in the other the cursed state of man. Jesus earned all blessedness through his righteous life. Remember that verse a half a second ago? The righteous will live this out. The man who does these things, the man who keeps the law, will live by works. Do you understand that Jesus Christ lived by works so that we could live by faith? The commandments of God needed to be met perfectly, fulfilled perfectly for any of us to get to heaven. See, the doctrine of the sinlessness of Christ is as essential to us as any other doctrine in all of Scripture. Because if Jesus isn't perfect, then none of us go to heaven. If Jesus isn't perfect and then subjected to the cross, none of us go to heaven. You understand, if Jesus was born and lived a righteous and perfect life in 18th century France, and they cut off his head by a guillotine, that we would not go to heaven? You understand that? It wasn't just his death. It was his death in the only provided way for him to receive cursedness. Tell me this plan isn't sovereign. Tell me that our God isn't good, that God hasn't worked this out to the T to save us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You got to turn with me. You got to Deuteronomy chapter 27. You got to understand this. Deuteronomy is at the end. There's a promise in Deuteronomy 11 where God tells Moses, hey, when you get close to the Jordan, okay, and the time is right, and I'm going to let you in to the promised land, you've got to do two things. You got to send a bunch of the tribes up one mountain, okay, and at the top of that mountain, they're going to pray blessedness on the people. Okay? And then you're going to cut off the other tribes and you're going to send them up a different mountain. And they're going to rain down cursings. Okay? So the time's come. The time is now. We're going to pick it up. Deuteronomy chapter 27. They're there. The Israelites are packed. They're all ready. The sheep and the cattle and everybody's in position. The Jordan is right there. They're looking down on it. They're getting ready to cross. And Moses is obedient to the word of God and to the promise that God had laid out for him, even though he's not going to set foot in the promised land. And he writes this, Deuteronomy 27, verse 9. Then Moses and the priests, who are Levites, said to all Israel, "Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today." On the same day, Moses commanded the people, "When you have crossed the Jordan," because I won't be there, "these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. All these tribes shall stand, and these tribes," separate section, "these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Six go one way to bless, six go the other to curse. The Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice, 'Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret.' Then all the people shall say, 'Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone.' All the people say, 'Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road.' All the people say, 'Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow.' All the people say, 'Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed.' All the people shall say, 'Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with any animal.' Then all the people shall say, 'Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother.' All the people shall say, 'Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law.' And all the people shall say, 'Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly.' All the people shall say." You ever wonder why it's secretly, like, you don't get cursed if you do it in public? Just a thought, sorry. "Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person." All the people say. Well, I can't help with this commentary. It's the bribe that's the problem, not the killing. Did you notice that? Sorry. Amen. "Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." And all the people say, amen. Sound great? You ready to cross the Jordan? Woo! 40 years in the desert. Are you ready? Cursed, 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 cursed. Now, some of you guys are going through this list like that is not a problem. Hopefully, especially in that 20 to 23 range. Just. And then he continues, Moses 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you, and blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing." And then the second half. However, if you do not obey the Lord, this is verse 15. "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all these commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you go out, cursed when you come in." Are you kidding me? No wonder. No wonder we think our performance dictates blessing and curse. Right? No wonder we think, wow, that big screw up is the reason for all these other bad things that happened to me. No wonder there are moments in our life where we attach the bad that we receive to the bad that we've done. And by contrast, no wonder in the times of our successes, we wait eagerly for our circumstances to be good. No wonder in the midst of our moral superiority and excellency, we expect to get rich and we get pissed when we get sick. No wonder, no wonder, no wonder we think that our relationship with God is predicated on our behavior or our heart conditions. Because we don't fully understand the redemption of Christ. See, we think that we live between Mount Gerizim, where the blessings are, and Mount Ebal, where the curses are. And we think somehow something we do in a moment can catapult us to the blessings or can reroute us to the curses. No wonder, no wonder we think of God only in times of excruciating struggle. No wonder we think mostly karma's real. Don't you guys think karma's real? Don't you live your lives like the good you do should bring you good and the bad you do should bring you bad? You guys ever screw up and just sort of wait all day for, you know, like you screwed up in the morning and you're just sort of looking all day like, I know I'm going to get it. I'm not sure where it's going to come from, but I know that the other shoe's going to drop. I know. See, there's all these idioms in our language, right? For that state of like, I screwed up and the punishment's coming, right? You guys ever look up at God and duck? I have. You're like, can you forgive me for that? And we're like a little child who expects a slap right across the face. Do you understand in the deepest parts of who you are that Christ earned every blessing, everyone, and that we earned every curse by even one failure? We earned every curse. But that when you come to Christ, when you give your life to Jesus, the exchange takes place. Understand this? That every blessing Christ earned is poured out on you and your life. And every curse that you deserve, every punishment you wait for, it's already been paid for. There's no punishment coming to you. Now, God disciplines those he loves, but discipline and punishment are not the same, y'all. Discipline is so we can grow up and learn and be changed. Punishment is a bad view of karma. As if you failed to have a quiet time that day, and that's why you had a flat tire that day. Let me ask you this. How often does your tire get flat in relationship to how often you don't have a quiet time? Can there be a one-to-one relationship there? No. Then why do we ascribe it that way? You know why? Because we don't trust. We don't trust in God's goodness. We don't trust in God's power. And we darn well don't trust that Jesus Christ satisfied all punishment on the cross. Do you understand that God, when He looks at you, sees Christ? He sees the blessings earned by His Son and distributes them accordingly. Now, were the circumstances of Jesus' life hard at times? Yeah, at one point in the Gospels, He's like, hey, look, the Son of Man doesn't even have a house. I don't own a bed. I have nowhere to lay my head. So, can God identify with the homeless? Yes. Can God identify with the suffering? Yes. I'm sure Jesus took long walks and got hungry. The difference, of course, He could turn the stone into bread. But did He? No. The righteous life of Christ is yours. If the cursedness of your life was His. You want one-to-one relationship between blessings and curses? That's it, folks. Jesus Christ was cursed. So you're not, if you're in Him. And Jesus Christ was blessed. And you are blessed if you're in Christ. Isn't that amazing? No, seriously. Take it out of your mind for a second and just literally like hold it in the hands in front of you. And think about what I just said. All the blessings of Christ are mine. And all the curses that I know I deserve, and the ones I'm not even aware I deserve, He bore those. Does that sound like justice to you? You guys ever cry out to God saying, "It's not fair"? Let me promise you, the last thing you want from a holy God is justice. You get grace and mercy because of Christ. And with that grace and because of that mercy, you get every blessing that Jesus earned. I am tired of listening to Christians run around and say, "Oh, I got to go get that blessing." I'm like, why? Because you don't have it? You don't understand the imputation of righteousness and cursedness if you're waiting for blessings in a field that you got to go pick up. Jesus picked them all up and He pours them out over you in compassion and mercy more abundantly and completely than you could ever imagine. I'm tired of listening to people say, "Have a blessed day." No, you don't understand. It's not my day that's blessed. I am. It's not my circumstances that are blessed. I am. And I didn't do it, so I'm not boasting in it. But I'm tired of listening to people on TV. I'm tired of going to Bible studies and hearing people misunderstand the most simple and important truth in all of Scripture. That the mountains are not yours, they're Christ's. And He lived on Gimenez, and He died effectually on Ebal. And you live forevermore in the blessing that He earned. Don't believe me? Check out Romans 4. This is the last scripture for the day. And we'll close back in Galatians. Leave a finger there. See, I love this. Guys, this is so freaking important. When we miss this, we miss everything. Romans chapter 4. Check this out. starting in verse 4. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Any of you guys grateful to your employer for your paycheck? No, you snatch it out of his hand and go, thank you, I earned it. Right? There's no gift there. You earned it. You deserve it. It's yours. However, verse 5, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness, in the same way that Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness. And then Paul, being Paul, the study of Abraham's not enough in Romans 4, so he jumps into the Psalms where David writes. Verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness, apart from works. And this is going to be from Psalm 32, the first two verses. You ready? This is you if you're in Christ. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Y'all need to memorize that one. And you need to understand that one. Blessings are not little things on the ground you pick up. And they're not rain from heaven that falls down on you individually and successively over time according to your behavior. Even David knew that. In Psalm 32. And do you understand that it covers both sin and sins, plural? Do you understand that you have a sin nature? And do you understand that the total sum of all your individual works and thoughts and failures create a sum of sins, plural? Those are like little things you might pick up on the ground. You understand that what David is saying is that you are blessed, not receiving a blessing. You are blessed when your transgressions are covered and your sins are forgiven. And you are blessed when your sin will never be counted against you. You understand that that is what took place on the cross. He earned a righteous life and he is blessed. But he passes that blessed state, past tense, onto us because he was hung on a tree and he received our curses in his place. Does that blow your mind? Does that not absolutely blow your mind? How intimate the love of God is. How perfect we should understand this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. You see, Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we have faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And God can't curse the Holy Spirit. He blesses the Spirit. And the Spirit blesses us as he lives in us and moves through us and transforms us. So the next time you are tempted to curse God or to accuse God of cursing you, I pray that Galatians 3 comes to your heart and that you'll understand that Jesus bore every curse you could ever have been given, and it's replaced, it's redeemed with every blessing. Paul says as much in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So as we are united with Christ, we receive blessing, and he bore cursing. So every moment, every breath you breathe, every sight you see, everything your hand touches is a blessing, because you are blessed because of Christ and the power of his Spirit at work in you. Amen and amen and amen. Let's pray. Oh, powerful Holy Spirit, we come to you knowing that we are desperate for you. Lord, we come to you knowing that we have earned curses, and that even today we're still earning curses. But Lord, blessed are we whose sins will never be counted against us. Lord, we as your people, Lord, we humbly receive the blessing of your Son Christ. Lord, we are delighted to be co-heirs of the inheritance that he purchased and that your Spirit is distributing among us. Jesus, we are overwhelmed at the thought that there's no punishment waiting for us, that the discipline that would come comes only for a season. And it's never out of wrath. It's never out of spite. It's never in anger. It's always in love. In love because you want and give better to us. So forgive us for all the times and all the places where we look elsewhere. Forgive us for all the moments where we fail to believe and trust that Christ has paid it all. And Jesus, we praise you that you have in fact paid it all. Lord, may this truth sit deep in our souls, deep in our hearts, and may we delight in being called a child of God. Amen.